chapter 2. And we're only one study away from finishing chapter 2. And I think this is the 23rd study in this little book. And we'll still be doing it at Christmas time, so take heart. We're not in a rush to get anywhere special except heaven. And there are some wonderful things. I'm sure you'll find verse 15 that we're going to look at this morning equally challenging and encouraging. But let's read chapter 2 as a whole again, just so that we remind ourselves, or if you're visiting this morning, to give you the full drift of where we are and what's happening as we study this. Of course, we're looking at it from the viewpoint of the bridegroom, who in this story is undoubtedly Solomon, and the Shulamite woman. We're looking at it from the viewpoint of the bridegroom being Christ and the bride being the bride of Christ. Now that is you and I individually and congregationally. And so the intimacy that they're seeking, the problems that will arise, there are many great illustrations for our spiritual walk with the Lord, and we'll see that, I think, particularly this morning. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke, and he said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face or your countenance, and let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your countenance is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether, which means separation. Let me remind you that in the first half, the first seven verses of this chapter, there is an intimacy taking place, and she has said some wonderful things to him. We see that in verse 3. He's like an apple tree among the trees of the woods. It sustains her with cakes of raisins, refreshes her with apples, and so on. And there is this intimacy between the bridegroom and the bride. But when we get to verse 8, we've seen very clearly that even in the most wonderful relationship, there can be times of distance, there can be times of separation. And in verse 9, she is hearing his voice. She partially sees his face. But she has retreated, as it were, into a place of security, a place of safety, but a place where there is no real adventure or horizons in her mind. And you might think, well, you know, as a Christian, surely the Bible teaches us that we should be safe and secure. Of course we are in Christ. But at the same time, we should also understand our safety and our security is in Him. We're studying the book of Exodus on Thursday evening, and we made the statement that we need to be very careful that we don't put our faith, our trust, our aspirations, our hopes in the things that God gives to us. That our hope, our aspirations, our faith, our joy, everything that we have should not be in something, but it should be in someone. And although she is safe and secure behind a wall, behind a window, behind the lattice, the beloved, the bridegroom, has things that he wants to do, places that he wants to go. And he wants her to participate with him in the adventures of their life together. And that's what it's like with the Lord, because yes, he wants us to be safe and secure, and we can retreat to a sanctuary, and we can enjoy the fellowship, the praise, and the worship, and the adoration, and the Bible study, and tea and coffee after the service on a Sunday night. And we can enjoy all these things, and we can become, unfortunately, securely complacent. Because the Lord came to this earth because he loved the world so much. He has things that he desires to do. He has people that he wants to reach. He has communities that he wants to touch with the love of Christ. And he wants you and I, in our relationship with him, to be part of what he desires to do. And we saw last week in verse 14 that he says to her, "O my dove," and we saw all the beauties of the likeness of a dove. You know, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. Now, the rocks, the cliffs, are not as secure as being behind a wall, behind a window, and behind a lattice in your room. They speak of adventure, they speak of trials, they speak of danger. But just as in verse 8 and 9, she heard his voice and partially saw his face, he desires that she be with him in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. He wanted to see her there. Let me see your countenance. He wanted to hear her voice in that situation. Let me hear your voice. And he says, your countenance is lovely, your voice is sweet. And so he's inviting her to this place of adventure. Now last week we likened this situation, the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the cliff, to a life that was crucified, being drawn to the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, those whom he loved, in a sense, the first members of the bride of Christ, he says, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. And of course, as you get into the book of Acts and into the epistles, when you read how James and John and Peter and Paul followed Jesus to where he was going, what he wanted to do, to see churches established, to move from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, despite the dangers that they were fraught with, all of these early disciples enjoyed a sweet and a deep communion. That's what made them great men and women of God. But as I mentioned, there are dangers that can easily come. Not dangers of following the Lord, but dangers from the enemy who doesn't want you and I to be in that situation, to be with him. If he can't rob you of your salvation, and personally I don't believe that he can if you're truly born again, what he wants to do is to drive a wedge into your relationship. He wants to make sure that if you're going to be saved for eternity and get to heaven, then he would far rather you be extremely ineffective while you're here on earth. That your prayer life, your witness life, your fellowship life, your church life would be as minimal as you can possibly have, almost just to get by. Because your enemy doesn't want you to enjoy the blessings of a life of adventure with the Lord. And I'm sure if you spoke to Peter or Paul or James or John, and don't forget, out of all the early disciples, only one of them, John the Apostle, didn't die a martyr's death. And yet I'm convinced if you could speak to them all, they would all say that they would never have chosen any other life than the crucified life. The life of walking with the Lord, despite all the difficulties, they knew that's where real joy, real peace was found. And so we're going to look at verse 15 this morning, because there is an admonition here that we should pay attention to. Very simple verse, and again, you probably got up this morning if you read this before you came here, and hopefully you did. And it says, catches the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You may have thought, how on earth do we get a message out of three lines once again? One of the problems as you read commentaries in the Song of Solomon is there are so many different opinions about who is speaking at any particular time. Now, if you're truly born again and you have a New King James Version, it says at the top of it, it's the chorus. If you're an apostate and you have another, I'm only joking, of course. But if you have another Bible, it may say something else. It might say, the Shulamite speaks. In other words, she's turning around to Solomon and he's saying, come to the cliffs, the secret places. And she says, but, you know, there are dangers there. You know, catch the foxes that destroy the vineyards. And she might be speaking to him, or it could be him speaking to her. You're confused, aren't you? Or it could be the daughters of Jerusalem. It could be her brothers. It could be 101 people. It could be anybody virtually within the Song of Solomon. Personally, I go with the New King James because it just says a chorus. And these are bystanders in the situation. We saw back in verse 7, remember the daughters of Jerusalem in the relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite. They at some point in this series of poems, this drama that's been acted out, they made the statement, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up in their awakened love until it pleases. And so there are times when the daughters of Jerusalem will, you know, put something into the situation. Now we're convinced that all scripture is inspired by God. So if in the flow of something that's happening, the Holy Spirit inspiring Solomon puts something in that seems to almost break the flow, we should take great notice of it. These are undoubtedly bystanders. I was reading a book this week, and it was by a guy called Peter Drucker, and he writes management and leadership books, and probably the leadership guru over the past almost century. But this was an interesting book because he was talking not about those who are movers and shakers in business, but those who have been bystanders in the excitement of the development of economies and businesses and so on. Very, very interesting book. But it starts off by using this illustration of bystanders, how that they are not immediately involved in a situation. And because they're not involved in that situation, sometimes by their bystanding, they can look at something and see things that perhaps others can't see. He uses the illustration of the theatre, where there are actors on stage who have learned their lines, who have learned their parts, they know where to move about. And it's sort of very regimented into, you know, the flow of the play. And then there's the audience who goes to the theatre. But one of the most interesting people is the stage manager. Because night after night, or matinee after matinee, he stands on the side as a bystander, and he can see things that the actors and actresses perhaps can't see, the audience can't see, that he can make alterations and say, well, there's a danger of this happening, or that this shouldn't happen. And he is giving direction to everybody so that, you know, they can perform, if you like, a little bit better. And as I was reading that, I was thinking about this verse, and I was thinking that these bystanders, the chorus, or the daughters of Jerusalem, or even if it's the Shulamite or Solomon himself, they're standing by, and in between, let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet, your countenance is lovely, and she replies, my beloved is mine and I am his. There is this absolute warning. And we should notice that this is set against verse 14. Remember verse 14 last week? The invitation to go to the cross, or with the cliffs and the secret places and the rock, to go higher, if you like, with the Lord. And it's set against that. And so who is actually speaking doesn't really matter. It is what is being said. And I believe that there are bystanders that would minister to us, whether it be the Word of God, whether it be the Spirit of God speaking to our heart, whether it be brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we need to heed the warnings. What came to mind also when I was thinking about this was the bystanders that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but I'll back up to chapter 11 of Hebrews. And of course, that's the great chapter of faith that's giving us the hall of faith, all these great men and women of God. And then it seems like the writer to the Hebrews runs out of illustrations, and he says in verse 32 of chapter 11, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And he says that all these people, through faith, subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness, they obtained the promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now that's the tail end of chapter 11. And I want to pause before I read the first couple of verses of chapter 12. These were men and women, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. They subdued kingdoms and everything because they were living, even in Old Testament times, what we would call the crucified life. They were being found in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. They were going beyond their security with God to find that God would use them, bless them, minister to them. And so the writer to the Hebrews tells us about all these people, but as bystanders, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now I believe the cloud of witnesses are the ones who are mentioned in chapter 11. Not that they're really standing in heaven looking at us, because I think once you're in heaven, you're too preoccupied with what's going on there. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that people in heaven really know too much about what's going on in earth. But having looked at these, he said, it's like a cloud of witnesses. These great men. It says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, or if you like, bystanders, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't want to butcher or do damage to the word of God, but let me change it, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a chorus, or by the daughters of Jerusalem, or by Solomon and the Shulamite woman, let us catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, and lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. There is a unity in Scripture. The warning is still the same. Now, why is this warning coming to the Shulamite woman, the bride, and you and I are part of the bride of Christ? Why is there this injunction to catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines? Well, I think there are three things that we discover in the Song of Solomon. And of course, we won't look at them all today. We'll be doing a whole study in the whole book again. But there are three aspects that you discover in her life that constantly cause her problems, that constantly drive a wedge between the bridegroom and the bride, that are pushing them apart. There is a distance that's coming through. First of all, it's a protective family. You might say, we need a protective family. Not if they're trying to protect you from your union with your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We've seen in verse 1 how, and you don't have to turn back there, but I do because I can't remember it, you know, that her brothers, or my mother's sons, were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. And you will find that her family were not enthusiastic about her relationship, about her developing love for her shepherd king. And they were trying to be protective. It tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And how many times have you and I found, even in a Christian household, that sometimes when you want to go further with the Lord, when you want to go deeper with the Lord, that there are those who say, don't get too enthusiastic. You know, we don't have the time. We've got other things that we should be doing. And yet, our own family, and of course, if there are unsaved members in the family, they will say, you've been stupid, you've been crazy. I mean, you've been too religious, you're a fanatic. And so, a protective family is not always good when it goes against the union and communion with the Lord. The other thing that we'll find, and this will come out later in the book, there was a prohibitive society. There was protective family, but there was a prohibitive society. That was a society that said, you know, if we were going to put it in modern day terms, not every road leads to God. Or sorry, they would say every road leads to God. Doesn't matter how you get there. You know, your Christian faith is not something special. You know, let us stick to our Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever it might do. And then because of that, there is a tolerance that comes upon a nation. We find it in our own nation just now. That it seems like the body of Christ, the church, is being prohibited more and more from doing what God desires us to do by the nation, by our communities. And so there is a protective family, a prohibitive society that doesn't want us to enter into a deeper relationship with God. And the third thing you'll find is a permissive atmosphere. And we undoubtedly live in a very permissive world. But notice again verse 15. Catch the little foxes that spoil the vines. Notice that it's not a lion and it's not a bear. Tells us in the New Testament, Peter tells us that our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And as you look through the Old Testament, and you know, Solomon and David in that particular time, it seems to be constantly talking about lions and bears and leopards and everything else. Now, if a lion approached you, you know, you're probably, wow, I'm getting out of here very quick. But, you know, a fox, a little fox, just a puppy fox, you know? Oh, how beautiful it is. I'm sure that most of us at some time in our life have been driving along in the car late at night. I remember coming off the M8 once, well, a couple of years ago probably, but one in the morning. Really dark, really lonely, deserted. And as I just came down the slip road, there was an absolutely beautiful, incredible fox. And I think they're deceptively beautiful animals, unless they get into your garden or, you know, steal your chickens or whatever it might be. They look good, but they're extremely dangerous. And it's not a lion, it's not a leopard, that something that would be obviously threatening and dangerous. The comparison here is between the dove and the fox. And as you know, little foxes, they burrow the holes through the earth. And what they would do in the vineyards is they would burrow through the earth, they would get to the roots of the vines and they would gnaw away at them. And because of that, and this is where you can obviously see the spiritual connection, when they gnaw away at the roots, the growth of the vine suffers. The roots are disturbed. Even if they don't eat them, they move the roots, they're disturbed. And growth is not conducive to that disturbing. But if they eat the roots, they're known for their craftiness. You know, it's a well-known statement. You know, it's crafty as a fox. And our enemy is like that. The little foxes. And they can crush good beginnings in our life. They can hold back growth. And that's why this is a very important admonition right in the middle of this dialogue between Solomon and the Shulamite. That we need to be constantly aware of those things. It's interesting to me that many times in Scripture it talks about foxes. And if you're inclined to get a good concordance, or if you've got a computer program, you can look up fox all the way through Scripture. But some of them, in Nehemiah 4:3, Tobiah the Ammonite, this is when Nehemiah and the people were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And the enemy came, and one of the things that they brought against Nehemiah was discouragement, or they tried to bring discouragement. And they did it by ridicule. And they were looking at the wall that was being built. And Tobiah was beside him in Nehemiah 4 verse 3. And he says, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up in it, he'll break down their stone wall. In other words, it's not safe, it's not secure. A little fox, if it jumps in, that's going to... He was trying to ridicule the work that was being done by Nehemiah and others. And as God is seeking for you to build your life and to help you build your life, the enemy sometimes will come and say, don't be stupid, you're wasting your time. It's not so, it's going to fall apart. You wait to a trial or a tribulation or a broken relationship or whatever comes in, your Christian life will just crumble. That's a little fox that's coming there. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is talking about the devastation in Jerusalem. And this is the consequence of allowing little foxes to get into our spiritual life. It says, the joy of our heart has ceased. Our dancing has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. And because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with the foxes walking about it. Talking about how the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, through circumstances around us, are just like the foxes are walking in there. And it's all falling apart. Although it doesn't specifically mention the word fox, in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 4, the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel to speak to the people, and he says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart, and this is the link, and puts before himself what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him. In other words, these small things that come, that cause us to stumble, these little foxes that threaten, that gnaw, that destroy the fruit. God wants your spiritual life to display fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of souls being saved. And if these little foxes come in, they can gnaw away at the roots of your life and destroy the fruit before it takes place. And so we're admonished, catch them before harm takes place. You know, there's no use in waiting till the little foxes have got in and eaten the roots of the vines and say, we'll need to do something about it. The vines are destroyed. The fruit is no longer there. And so any vineyard keeper would take a great deal of time and effort to make sure this didn't happen. But what happens sometimes with the foxes? You know, there is a great spiritual application from the life of Samson. Of course, there are many good spiritual applications from Samson's life. Samson was a man who knew the Spirit of God upon him. But as you know, he had weaknesses in his life, and you know the story. But there's an interesting, and for me, and I'm not saying it's a commendable thing, for me there's a very interesting story where he, you know, was going to take a wife, and then she was given to somebody else, and he gets really angry about it, and he gets 300 foxes and he ties their tails together and takes torches, that's not with batteries, you know, that's with fire, and he sticks them between the tails of the torches, and it says, and when he'd set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and he burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as their vineyards and olive groves. I think there's a great spiritual lesson there. Maybe, perhaps, to be honest, taking it a little bit out of context of the story of Samson. But foxes are those things that destroy, that gnaw away, that destroy fruit. And I think one of the things we need to do, as we see in the life of Samson, is to realize that the little foxes can be easily caught. Now, yes, Samson was a lot stronger than you and I. He's probably quicker and fitter and better looking than any of us. But he knew how to get these foxes. They were easily caught. And he was able to use them to destroy the enemy. If we are going to wage war on the enemy, when he sends those little foxes, and I know you're wondering what they might be in our life, we'll get there. But these things, when we can turn them around and send them back to the enemy, it will do harm to the enemy rather than the kingdom of God. You see, the vineyard is very important. The Bible's got a lot to say about the vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, there is that great passage where it's talking about the Lord's vineyard. Let me read it to you. You can read it later yourself. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing, and this is interesting. You know that the Song of Solomon is full of beloved, well-beloved, my beloved, and so on. The Lord is speaking and says, let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it when he cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me, that's the Lord, and my vineyard. And he says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. And, of course, it's not very pleasant reading after that, what the Lord will do to a vineyard that's not kept. But the Lord is basically saying, if we're going to put it in 21st century language, listen, you're my vineyard. What more could I have done? I've dug it up, cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vine. I have done everything possible for you. I've made grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness and joy and blessings abound. But apart from the sovereignty of God, there is also the responsibility of man. And the responsibility of man is to catch the little foxes that will destroy the vine. Now God can do it. He can catch the foxes. But it's cooperation, as we'll see. In Isaiah 27, the Lord says, I, the Lord, keep it. I water every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it day and night. You and I are Christ's vineyard. He will do everything possible to maintain it, to protect it, to cultivate it. But there is still responsibility in our life. Christ's vineyard, everything that he has done can still be destroyed by our free will, by the little foxes that come. And don't forget, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they will gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. There are many Christians today, you know that second half of the verse. Ask what you want. Ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But we should never forget the first half of the verse is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can do that. But he goes on and says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Now think of the Song of Solomon, all this talk about love. I am my beloved's and he is mine, and so on. Jesus continues in John 15 and says, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so knowing that there are little foxes out there that want to destroy the vineyard, that want to attack fruit, the roots, they want to attack every possible area of growth in your life, what should we do about it? The Bible says we should mortify the flesh. We should examine our ways. We should search our hearts. By the way, when it mentions in the Song of Solomon, our vines of tender grapes. I wouldn't know how to grow grapes, you know, if you gave me a manual. But I'm told, for those of you who might be experts in greenhouses and so on, that when you have the tender grapes in a vineyard, is the time when there is a great deal of blossom. And the fragrance from the blossom apparently is absolutely outstanding. You know, before the truly ripened and the ready for harvest, the young tender grapes that show so much potential. There is a fragrance, there is even an excitement as you would walk through a vineyard knowing that someday there's going to be a great harvest. And it's that the tender, fragrant smell the little foxes want to attack. They want to attack the roots. Anything that would spoil the relationship, as we read in John chapter 15, of you and I with the Lord. That's why the psalmist can cry out, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts or my anxieties. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now what about these roots? The Bible has much to say about roots. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "A man is not established by wickedness, and the root of the righteous cannot be moved." So righteousness will keep the little foxes away. Righteousness is doing the right thing according to the will of God. In Proverbs 12, verse 12, it says, "The wicked covet the catch of evil men." Now there's a sermon in itself. Time's almost gone, we can't give you another one. "But the wicked covet the catch of evil men." Now you might think you're a pretty spiritual person, and so might I at times. But do you realize there is wickedness in the rejoicing over people that have done something wrong, gloating over it, hoping they fall? And that includes brothers and sisters in Christ, hoping they get their comeuppance, hope that they get what they deserve. Proverbs says, it's the wicked that covet the catch of evil men. But the root of the righteous yields fruit, doing the right thing. If we don't, Luke 3:9, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree which does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now you won't lose your salvation, but you might lose your effectiveness. The effectiveness of bringing forth fragrance for Christ, bringing forth fruit for Christ. These things are important. There are many instances of roots, but 1 Timothy 6:10, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." A root that is being gnawed away by a little fox. A root that should be causing the sap and everything else to come up into the vine and to produce fragrance and tender grapes and ultimately a harvest. Not doing what it should be doing. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Things that will get in and corrupt. It doesn't say money, by the way, is evil. It says the love of money. And we don't have time. We're almost out to explore that. But there are many roots that the foxes have eaten away and put disease in there. There are all kinds of evil that come through a love of money, a love of success, a love of wealth. The wealth and success and money are not wrong. But when it takes us away from God, when we become preoccupied with these things, it says many have strayed from the faith in their greediness. We don't want to give God our time. We want to work more. God understands. We're under grace. We're not under law. You know, but we want to work. And the word of God says they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Hebrews 12, we read the first couple of verses earlier on. "We should look diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and also lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many are defiled." You know, bitterness is one of the most strange things that can ever infect the life of anyone, and especially the life of a believer, and yet we all suffer from it. Do you know the irony of bitterness? If I'm bitter against you, generally speaking, you won't suffer too much. It's me that suffers because I'm bitter. You probably couldn't care less, you know? And I can be so bitter and so angry and so upset, you know, about somebody or anybody or everybody, you know? And it gnaws away at me, and as you know, it secretes juices in your body that makes you feel miserable and sick and everything else. The irony of bitterness is the only real loser is you. And Paul says, assuming Paul wrote Hebrews, which I think he did, you know, "Beware lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble." And the only person that's going to cause trouble for it is you. Now, we can be vindictive, we can try and get to other people, but the bitterness, if it's not dealt with, if that root is there, if the little foxes have got in, and by putting their teeth into our life, have allowed, you know, rather than a healthy root, you know, some diseased bitterness to grow up, you're the one that'll suffer. I'm the one that'll suffer. We'll lose sleep, we'll get headaches, we'll feel sick, will get angry. There'll be a million things take place. And the people or the things that we're bitter against just go on in their merry little way and don't care too much about it. Bitterness is a strange, strange thing. We need to deal with it. We need to catch the little foxes. Of course, Christ, who is the true vine, was never affected by evil. Infected by evil. Some great verses there. I'll read them to you quickly. We've run out of time. And in that day, there should be a root of Jesse, because I know most of you want to go back and get our sleep again for what you missed. Isaiah 11:10. In that day, there should be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Romans 15:12. Again, as Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise up to reign over the Gentiles, and to him the Gentiles shall hope. Revelation 5:5. One of the elders said to me, "Don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the roots of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Point I'm making? The root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, is obviously that root. The devil tried to infect him on the mountain of temptation. Tried to destroy him, to set things before him, to take him away from his ultimate goal, which was the cross of Jesus Christ. He tried all these things, and he overcame. And the point in the short time that we've got is that Jesus said seven times to the churches in Revelation, "To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes." You can be an overcomer as far as the little foxes are concerned. Sin must be dealt with early. The devil resisted. There should be no opportunity for the flesh. And nothing should be considered too small for danger in our lives. Avoid sin, avoid false teaching, avoid things that destroy fellowship, because your fruit is tender and it can be easily damaged. We need to be careful not just how we start, but how we finish in our Christian lives. Because the enemy, these small foxes, we need to take care, be watchful, walk away if necessary, walk wisely, give thought, show sensibility. We need to keep awake. But notice in closing, let us catch. Let us catch. It's not something for doing alone. There should be cooperation with Christ, and if necessary, cooperation with brothers and sisters in Christ, with other believers. And I could repeat that again. You know, take care, be watchful, walk away, walk wisely, let us catch, not something for doing alone, cooperation, because I put the notes in twice. Okay? So it must be important. But that's what we can do. Catch us, the little foxes, in cooperation with Christ. And next week we'll close chapter 2, these two verses, 16 and 17. But here's a challenge. Meditate, memorize this verse. Meditate deeply on it. The vines, tender grapes, the foxes, catching them. So that the root, the spiritual roots, are not affected in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for the union and the communion that's available with you, but we are aware of the work of the enemy. Lord, make us resolute in our Christian lives to cooperate with you and with other believers, to take early action, to identify, as your Holy Spirit shows us, the things that could cause damage to fruit, to growth in our life. And Lord, even as we catch the work of the enemy, help us to return it to him that it might do damage to his kingdom. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for today. We thank you for the privilege of being together as brothers and sisters in Christ, declaring your praise and studying your word. Go with us now and refresh us and renew us until we meet again, because we ask it in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen.